Father, I just thank you, Lord, for your word this morning. I thank you for what you are preparing for your people. And I thank you, God, that, Lord, you speak so vividly, so clearly. And though we may not always hear you audibly, Lord, we know your spirit. And we hear what it is that you are saying through your word. And you have given us countless measures, countless ways to test that spirit, to see and to prove and to test that it is you that is speaking to us, God. And so, Father, I pray, Lord, that your word this morning that you have prepared for your people, God, that it would find fertile soil in our hearts, that it would have that transformative power that it does, and, Lord, that that work would be complete in you, God, in each and every one here this morning, and everyone who hears this word, Father, and that, Father, that transformation would produce fruit. After all, that is what you are after. So, Lord, we surrender this to you. We submit it to you this morning. And I pray, Father, for all of that wisdom, all of that which you are giving to your people, Lord, that through this vessel this morning, God, you would have your good and perfect will. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Suffice it to say, I am just a tool in his hands. Amen. Not a tool. That doesn't give you permission to just call your pastor a tool. Okay. Okay. But seriously. So we only have a little bit to discuss today, but dealing with our listening capacity, because we were talking about this 2 weeks ago and where we were at with this understanding or this principle of our ability to hear what God is saying. Now we're going to get to the kind of the finality or the end point of that aspect. And what we're trying to ultimately do here, and what we're trying to ultimately accomplish, is an understanding for every person that is called upon by the name of God into the loving arms of Christ, that you have a responsibility to maintain your relationship with him, not just as a salvation principle, but as a life principle. Because every single person here is going to have some point in their life where they're going to need assistance. And the assistance of the world is, you know, good in all things, you know, when we need that assistance, like if, hey, you need, you know, a couple bucks to get, you know, gas, or, you know, you need a little bit of food for your table, or you need, just need a little help to get through the week, that's fine. But that's not what we're talking about. What we are talking about is when you're in those spiritual lows, or you're in those spiritual hardship times where things are hard, unhealthily so. In a way where you can see and feel yourself in that desert or in that dry place and feel like, and the lie comes out, that you are all alone. And the only reason that you would ever believe that lie is if what is not currently happening in your life. You do not hear the voice in the desert. You do not hear the voice of the Lord. You do not hear what he is saying. Because if you hear his voice, you know that you are also what? Never alone. My Bible tells me that he will not leave you or forsake you. He will not leave you an orphan. Right? You have been grafted in. You are one of his. I also know that even in the most hardest cases where you really think you done screwed up bad, that he will leave the 99 to go after the one. So everything in my Bible tells me that there is a loving, caring, compassionate God who is running and chasing after me. So the problem is not going to be with him then. Amen. Okay, so we can cancel that whole idea out. So if we aren't hearing him, then the problem must lie with us. All right? So turn with me to John 10. And this is where we're going to start. And it's a really interesting thing. Jesus, when he taught in parables. Now, one of the ways that parables work, or the way they always did work is they were two-part principles, right? He would teach in a parable, and the parable would have a relevant worldly concept or worldly practical understanding to the people whom he was speaking to. And in certain cases, that parable would shift. If he's talking around farmers, he would use farming principles. If he was talking around, you know, maybe, you know, taxpayers and things like that, it would deal with money and all those types of things. When he would then come back with the disciples, he would always go and explain things sometimes in further detail because the parable had a second meaning, which means there was a deeper truth to what Jesus is saying. Can you understand that same relative principle is happening today? Because Jesus is the same today, yesterday, and forevermore. He is unchanging. Amen? And so if the Son is speaking to you, understand, if you were only getting the surface part, you are in the worldly section of Jesus. But if you are getting the deeper truths of Jesus, that means you are listening better. And it's imperative that we get the deeper spiritual things of God because there's something greater than us at stake. Amen? So keep that in mind when you're getting here. Jesus in chapter 10, verse 25 is answering, okay, again, who's his favorite people in the world? And his first words to them is, I told you and you do not believe. I told you and you do not believe. What does that say? Now, immediately you might say that they weren't able to believe because he told them, but the problem was that they have no belief. Or they don't have faith, right? But God has put in each and every one of us, including the Pharisees, a modicum of faith. So that isn't true. It isn't that they don't believe. It's something else. And I was under the impression that all of us in here knew this one little truth, but maybe we might have missed it just so quickly. I will bring it back to you. That faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Who is speaking? The Lord Jesus Christ is speaking and they are not hearing, therefore they do not believe. It's so simple and it's just right there in that very first verse in verse 25. This is the entire understanding of what we are going to cover today. Now you'd be like, well, Pastor, you have other scriptures, right? Yeah, I have other scriptures. I didn't even finish this one yet. But I want to bring the relative point that is clearly stated in the very first thing that Jesus says in this statement. I told you and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me, but you do not believe. Again, saying the same thing, because you are not of my sheep. Now, this is a call out. If Jesus is telling them at this very moment that they do not believe because, reason B, they are not his sheep, that would point then that there must be some kind of real reason identifier as to what qualifies them to either be a sheep or not. Yes? Okay, what does he say? Next verse. What's he say? Come on. My sheep hear my voice. We could end this entire message right there. Are you his sheep? You are about to make a very bold claim if you claim to be his sheep. I am going to make that claim. I am indeed his sheep. Why do I know that I am his sheep? Because I hear his voice. And you might be like, well, Pastor, how do you know that that's his voice? That's a really great question, Ed. I'm so glad you asked that. How do I know that I am hearing his voice? How does anybody hear what God is saying? Not only, it's not just check it against the word of God. the Spirit of God in me, Jesus in me, is testifying of himself. So when I am, why do you think when Jesus said, how do you test the Spirit? How do you test the Spirit? What do you have to ask it? Did Jesus come or did the Son of Man come in the flesh? Why is that so important? Because he who dwells in you will confirm that that is indeed him. And if it's not, he will tell you, that's not me. How many people have heard another voice speak to them? Does sound like him, doesn't it? Almost exactly. Says all of the right things. Even uses the Bible. That's why you can't just check it against the Word of God. You have to know the voice of the Lord. So this is where now we're going to get into some deeper stuff. I am very much responsible for knowing the voice of the Lord, but it's not always entirely predicated. I shouldn't say always. It's not entirely predicated on my ability to hear his voice. It is predicated on me maintaining that internal heart alignment to him. So what does that mean? Well, that means if I'm doing something I'm not supposed to, what's the first thing I do? I repent. I get it under the blood. Why is that so important? Because the longer I stay out of that, the more I am leaving openings for that voice to get quieted and for other voices to come in and to pretend to be that which they are not and to cover myself in filth and ugliness. And if I'm in that state, who is not in my heart? Jesus is not there. Well, pastor, wait a minute. Are you saying that, you know, then if you were to go and kick the bucket and just because you were not repentant that you're not going to go to heaven because you're not saved? I didn't say that. But I would say that's a good argument for it now, isn't it? I have a responsibility to maintain my relationship to Jesus in one way, in one sense only. That he is paramount, the only one on the throne of my heart. There is no room for anyone else. Amen. If I have given my life to Jesus Christ and I have given that up, my life stops, his goes on. It is not about me anymore. It is about him. Amen. And so if I have made that decision, hence what we would consider being called what? Saved, right? Because no one can come to the Father except through Jesus. If that is the way, also what he says, he is the way, the truth, and the life, right? If that is the way, then I must maintain the way. The way I maintain the way is I continue to make sure that he is here and he is present. That's my job. His job is to do what? To maintain my atmosphere. You might be like, what do you mean? If he's here and he is speaking to me, I am his, according to John, what am I? I am his sheep, which makes him the shepherd. What is the job of the shepherd, church? To care for the sheep. Not just to feed them, but to protect them, to fight for them, to heal them when they're injured, even if it's their own stupidity. That's his job. Yet, what is he saying in these verses when he is talking to these individuals? What is he actually pointing out? The fallacy and the misunderstanding of what hearing is and what real hearing is. These individuals believe that they hear God because why? Because they're students of the Word of God. And they profess that that knowledge and that wisdom that they have means that they get to speak on the authorities and the things of God. And that they are counted as ones who are deemed worthy to be in the kingdom of God. Because after all, they have done everything according to what God has said. Will good people go to hell? Will people who have spent their entire life student and study to the word of God go to hell? Absolutely. Why? Because they are not his sheep. Hearing is important. Wouldn't you think that's a bit of a urgency now? My sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. And I give them eternal life. Well, there's your salvation principle. Who gets eternal life? His sheep. How do you get eternal life? You need to be his sheep. You need to follow him. You need to hear his voice. My sheep know me. Big difference. Think about that. Think about that in how the church has been professing that salvation is about Jesus knowing you. Jesus knows everybody. Not all are saved. Why do you think it's going to break his heart when there are people he cares for and loves deeply because they're his children in as much that they're going to pass off? Because not he didn't know them, but they didn't know him. That's a hard principle to understand. And what's even greater than that is understanding that that creative language of you not knowing him means that when you get to that place, he will look at you and say, I never knew you, which is the exact thing you gave him. That might not be a nice phrase for some people to hear. Okay, that's fine. But that's all Bible. Again, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they will follow me. And I give them eternal life and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. This is so important that we grasp this. And if you want to just throw this up to a capstone, take Romans and put this up real quick, Steve, and put this in right alongside with this. And you'll understand why what I'm saying is so true. What's Romans 10 say? How then shall they call on him whom they have not believed? How can your belief is predicated on your ability to listen, yet you have a group of people, especially believers in Jesus Christ, who call on Jesus but don't want to listen when he speaks but expect him to listen when they do. You call out to a God that you don't know. How can I say that? Because you can't hear him. You cannot hear him. How do you know that is him if you don't even know his voice? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? It's literally what I just said, right? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Ooh, whoa, wait a minute. Whoa, pastor, calm down. Hold on a second. Did they just throw your name out in the hat? No, I ain't no preacher. Not today, at least. Who are they talking about? Who are they talking about? Who's a preacher? Do you know what that is? A better term? It's called an under shepherd. All right, yeah, guilty. That's me. I care for you. And this is why what we do and still do practice to this very day of having these gatherings, these group meetings, these times where we take time to spend before the Lord in that cleansing process through worship and getting ourselves and our hearts prepared and our attitudes prepared to hear what God is saying. And then you have an under shepherd like myself who carries the word of God, his voice to his sheep, in a way that you can hear and understand. Why is that so important? How many of you would do this without me? how many people can trust that what they're hearing is indeed the word of God. And that's his voice. And you could confidently go. Do you want to know how many people in this house can do that? I could tell you. Is it fair to say that everybody should be? That's a really great thought, but that's not realistic. That's truly unrealistic. What is more realistic is understanding that there's a responsibility for you to learn how to hear your voice, or how to hear his voice, excuse me. Not everybody's going to be there on day one. Who's teaching you? Who's training you? Who's showing you? Who's leading you? Listen, I'm going to be real with you, okay? Two very simple people, okay? This is a story. This isn't truth. Just want to point that out. It's a story. But two people, best friends, go to this church thing. They don't know Jesus. They don't know nothing. They get invited. And that very day, both of them get saved. They get baptized. They get saved. There's a celebration in heaven because two souls were just one into the kingdom. Amen. That's an awesome day. Amen. One of these gentlemen, we'll just call him Jack, stays with that church. Sits under the tutelage and the teachings of the pastor in that church. Gets fed, goes to Bible studies, goes to discipleship, and gets trained and gets polished and grown into the things of God. And we'll say the other one, we'll just call Jacob. I'm just going to pick a name. That's not biblical sense. It's nonsensical. Jacob finds this new relationship with Jesus very invigorating, and he goes out on a wilderness tour. And he just decides, I'm just going to go, me and Jesus, I'm going to get a camper. I'm going to go off on the distance, and I'm just going to go find the Lord's presence in lakes and trees and flowers and nature and birds and... They do this separate destination salvations, let's say for 3 years. They reconvene. Where do you think the two of them are going to land? Do you think Jacob's going to be doing all good? Actually, I'm going to tell you, Jacob's going to be doing just fine. Jacob's going to be great. Jacob's going to be doing fantastic. Jake is going to be absolutely having the time of his life. No, I don't lie. Him and Jesus have been having parties and celebrating and doing all kinds of great things. And awesomeness has been unfolding in Jacob's life. I'm not going to lie. Jake has been having a great time with the Lord. But Jake hasn't been hearing the Lord. Jake's been hearing Jake. Because he has no idea what the voice of the Lord sounds like. He's getting filled up with whatever Bible verses he reads. I'm going to put this out. How many people can actually go back to when they first got saved? Remember vividly. And do you remember what you were reading in the Bible back then? How many good-natured, filling you with just, oh, that's nice, scripture. I really like this one. Makes me feel all warm and fuzzy inside. This one tells me how much God loves me and how much he thinks I'm precious. How many sadists are in the church and we're reading the ones about how you're a horrible human being and you're going to burn in hell if you don't repent now? No? Nobody wrote those verses? No, that was stupid. No offense. Nobody told me either. I started at least in Matthew. Okay. All right. It's not that kind of book, brother. It's not that kind of book. But if you take it and you put it in your hands, guess whose voice you're going to hear? Yours. So out of those two in that story, yeah, I can absolutely tell you, Jake's probably having a great time, but Jake isn't hearing God. That's what that's talking about in Romans. But I want to finish up because I didn't finish. I stopped. Sorry. And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So then, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. If we're not listening and we're not hearing the voice of the Lord, we're not hearing what he has to say from a source that is aligning with what you are already being inside you hearing, right? My job, theoretically, you want to know what my job really is? To confirm that which Jesus is already telling you. That's my job. That's literally what I am to do as an under-shepherd. And when things don't gel, it's also my job to notice that it's not gelling and come beside you and go, hey, what's going on? And then follow it up with the, hey, Jim, what's God saying to you? Because if you don't tell me, and this is why when he would say those words, it was so revealing, because if your answer was, I don't know, it says a lot more than if you say something actual. Because if you say something, now I have to play the, okay, let me test and see where that's at. I have to go and test and see where, what is God actually saying to you, right? Because it's not always going to be so clean cut. Because I'm just going to use you for example. But if I ask you what's God saying to you, I'm going to get Holly speak. And I would expect nothing other than. Why is that important? Because that's Holly speaking the way God speaks to her, right? Want to know other way. But that also requires me to sift through Holly speak to get to the core of what God's actually saying. When you say, I don't know, well, that's really easy. That's as clean cut as can be. That says everything in really simple terms. It means you're not receiving. You're not listening. So, let's capitalize on what God's saying then and just nosedive as hard as we can possibly. I want to pinpoint that sucker straight down, turn it into a what is that? The death spiral. I want to just, that's it. We're going to pull that thing down. John 6. You don't have to go that far. This is an oddity. I thank my sister. It's her fault. You can blame her. Cause we're talking and we're, no. I'm gonna be real. I'm not gonna throw her under the bus and back it up over her and not actually say why. Calm down, everybody. I'm not that pastor. Alright, so me and Holly, we compare notes. She wants to know what the Lord's saying to me. I want to know what the Lord's saying to her. That's how we kind of keep ourselves in a really good unified front as far as both our parts and our. This is all worship, so we're just going to cover that as such. So in that sense of this is where we are coming together and aligning our hearts and before God and what we want to know God's heart is for the congregation on Sunday, we do that. And so she'll ask and I'll share. And this time I share and she goes, confirmation. And I'm like, amen. And she gives me the verse and I'm like, wow. Backwards confirmation, because that's exactly what God was sharing with me too. So now we're both confirming each other's word. And then I said, while we're at it, we'll just throw this one on top. It's just all John verses. And so confirmation is good, because when you get confirmation, it really does approve that what you're hearing indeed is God, and God is revealing that you're not alone in that hearing. Confirmation is important. Especially if you're getting words prophetically, or you're getting, you know, a vision, you're getting something that God's revealing to you personally that needs interpretation or maybe needs some furthering. You need confirmation to know that God is indeed saying something deeper and more truth here. And it doesn't necessarily always have to be here. It needs to be aligned in here somewhere, because that's dangerous if it's outside of God's word, but keeping it where it's at. So starting at Verse 53. So it's not entirely where she was pulling from, but it's a little bit of where she was. Yes, I'm before. And so this is really, really interesting. And you can turn around and talk all you want about the meaning of what Jesus is sharing here, and you can get into this great, wonderful debate. Okay, and I love when the theologians go ahead and they start speaking about this very verse, and you read about what all of these theological discussions and debates are about this, and it talks about all kinds of stuff. I mean, it breaks down the two tribes, you know, Calvinist and all that. It breaks down, you know, the Catholic Church and all these other different things. And it gets into all of these different understandings. And it's just like, and then I just sit there and I go, Lord, I'm simple. Lord, what were you saying? Because it's really easy to just kind of just assume a lot because of where we are today. But this is not taking place in the time that that would even flow or make sense. And you might be like, Pastor, get to the verse. What are you talking about? Let's get to the verse. Starting at verse 53, Jesus says to them, most assuredly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Everybody here will go, well, Jesus is talking about communion. Problem, church. He didn't present that idea yet. This had not occurred yet. So, guess what? Prophetically speaking, yes. Did they understand that that's prophetically going on right now? No. Something greater is being said here, church. Something greater is happening. And Jesus is speaking in a very bold way, because if I, as a human being presented before you today, were to come into this house and say, today, my people, you will all partake in eating my flesh and drinking my blood, you all will leave. Because that sounds like a cult. After you do this, I have an Adidas outfit in the back that you can don and we have free Kool-Aid and drinks. Okay? No, no blankets. Can't afford those. Sorry. We ain't there yet. We need more converts. Think about this now. In thinking about Jesus and everything he had been leading them and bringing the people to this point. And by the way, that even checks out, because after he said this, people left. So, I go back to this very important thing of hearing and listening and the importance in thereof. When Jesus is saying what he is saying, he soundeth like a crazy person. Not shocking, because Jesus sounded like a crazy person all the time. Unless you understood truly what he was really saying. I.e., you actually heard his voice. I can tell you the countless crazy things that Jesus has said. And you would go, that doesn't sound crazy. No, the reason it doesn't sound crazy is because you can actually hear his voice. But if you actually were to go back and think about it, no, it was kind of crazy. Like washing feet. That may not sound crazy now to you because you understand why he did it. But it was crazy when he presented it. Why do you think all of them said, no, Lord? And one of them just decided, well, if you're going to wash my feet, why don't you wash my whole body? Because it sounded loony. I'm going to come back, but I want you to understand, this is not exactly what you think it is. And I'm going to explain it, but we're going to get there. So again, finishing up that verse. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, which would check out with everything we understand about communion. And I will raise him up at the last day. That is even deeper than just the promise of eternal life. That is called resurrection. Yes. For my flesh is food indeed. That's important. You want to highlight that. And my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him. Also important. As the living Father sent me and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers ate the manna and are dead, he who eats this bread will live forever. These things he said in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. This is a teaching from a pulpit in a church, ladies and gentlemen. Therefore, many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, "This is a hard saying. Who can understand it?" When Jesus knew in himself that his disciple complained about this, he said to them, "Does this offend you?" I love that phrase. I'm going to start using it when I preach. Does this offend you? Because my answer is going to be good. Much like I feel like Jesus said after this. What then if you should see the Son of Man ascend where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life. Think about everything he has said. And I know that's where I stopped. But even if you go on, and it's funny because immediately after he says this, what's the next sentence? It says, "But there are some of you who do not believe." Go back to John 10. What is the correlation to believing and hearing? If you didn't hear, you're going to struggle with believing. Romans, again, pulling that in. So now here's this awesome conundrum. We have Jesus getting up into preaching status and going up there and teaching in Capernaum, and he tells everybody, "Eat my flesh, drink my blood. That's the way to heaven." Okay. So we all know, and we understand this very clearly to be a foreshadowing or a prophetic foreshadowing of Last Supper and our practice that we do as often as needed, where we have communion. Okay. Truth. Yes. However, not yet. So then what then is Jesus saying? It is a bit of a foreshadowing to the understanding of the principles behind what his flesh represents and what his blood represents. However, in this very moment, they represent something deeper. And if you're listening to him, you would know. What is his flesh good for? He said so. His flesh is good for food. What is food? Food is nourishment, right? But is he talking about physical nourishment? No. Because we don't eat people to survive. Let's hope not. I don't need Soylent Green tomorrow, okay? We're not there yet. However, if we were to take an understanding and understanding, again, listening to the entirety of everything Jesus said, he spoke about this being in the Spirit. Did he not? What is the spiritual nourishment of food? What is that considered? How do you spiritually nourish yourself? You feed on the word. So the correlation Jesus is making about his flesh is to the word of God. Us also knowing this by reading more of the Bible, you understand that Jesus is the word. So he's asking for you to ingest in him what? Not his physical flesh, but to take in his word. And feed on his word. What's amazing about this is that everything he preached on was already written. He even used that technique against the devil himself when he was being tempted in the wilderness. Is it not written? Is it not written? Is it not written? So we see Jesus speaking, and when he speaks in the word of God, giving the word to the people. He is asking for them to feed on that word. That is their sustenance. That's his flesh. What then there is his blood? you're to drink of his blood. It is indeed drink, right? What is this for? Now, we have a process now where drinking can sometimes be considered nourishment, but in this time period, drinking was predominantly what? Hydration. Or kind of refreshment, cleansing, more of the same. We understand this principle more than anything because we understand that under the blood of Jesus is everything is covered under. It washes us white as snow, right? We see all of those things come out, but that's post, right? Post cross, post trib, everything that Jesus went through, I say his tribulation, not our tribulation. When we see that, we understand the purpose and the meaning behind what he's saying now, but that was not yet done. But he already knew that the blood of himself would purify, cleanse, wash. How do they get to drink the blood of Jesus before he had done that sacrifice? Believe what? Being obedient, hearing what he was saying and following him. Their proximity to Jesus is what cleansed them. The closer they were to him, the more cleansed they were. This is the fullness of everything that he is trying to showcase us. And you can pull up the last scripture there, Steve. Matthew 13. This is really, really simple, but this kind of is our capstone. So I didn't want to leave it off. I was about to. Thank you, by the way. Yep, 13. Yes, okay, cool. Thank you. That's why it didn't make sense, because that was the wrong chapter. Starting at verse 18 says, therefore, hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches it away. Listen to what Jesus is saying. Again, going back to this full grasp concept of our propensity to hear and the ability through which you hear and knowing that Jesus in you, that his dwelling in you, maintained by you, is what affects your ability to hear. And know that you're hearing him clearly. Now look at this parable and tell me if you can't see the difference in the way this now clicks. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is the one who received seed by the wayside. If you're hearing about God from outside of the source itself, you are in danger of dealing with anything and everything coming and stepping on, impeding that which God is trying to say to you. Now, is that problem the sower's fault? No. The problem is you and your propensity to not make Jesus the most important person in your life. This is now going to change how you read about the parable of the sower. But he who received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. Correlation. This is somebody who believes, hears Jesus, but is very superficial. And can hear Jesus only when it is important to them. When it's not important to them, or they are being challenged in something, they disregard it. And the evidence is that. How is that person affected? It's not because of Jesus. It's because of the maintenance level that they are putting into their relationship with him. Now, he who receives seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and all the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of the riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. Who is this? This is a person who is easily distracted. This is, you can be okay with, that's okay. If that's you, fine. But now you see what's going on. Your level of maintenance to your relationship with Jesus is built around when you're not distracted. When you are pushed to focus on it. When you are pushed by an outside source. The problem with that is that that only works as long as you are continuing to go to that which is pushing you closer. But if you're not, those thorns are going to constantly steal, rob, and pull you back. You need somebody to come and rip those thorns out. Rip those things out of your life. Look, I know somebody who's here who had God do that themselves. Not an enjoyable process, was it? Wouldn't recommend. 0 out of 10. Will not do again. 0 stars is not a thing. You have to give at least one. Lastly, though, but he who receives seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces some 100, some 60, and some 30. Listen, church, I'm going to be the one to reveal the pastor's secret weapon. It's very secret. It's very secret. I might actually lose my card to the Cool Pastors Club. Okay? Because I'm telling you guys our secret weapon. We just observe the fruit in your life. And that tells us all we need to know. When there isn't any, that tells me you're one of those other seeds. If there is fruit, it tells me you're in fertile ground. You're hearing the word of the Lord and you're understanding it. You're not just listening and going, that's cool. Back over here. You hear it and you understand it. And now here's the catch. What does it mean to understand it? No. I pointed to you for a reason. I want to see if you got this in your notes that I stole it from. Because he accuses me of stealing his notes all the time. So I'm just trying to poke at him a little bit because it's not in his notes and I know it's not. Neener, neener. Understanding? No, it doesn't go back to believing. Does not. Understanding is a very interesting word. That's a really good way of describing actionable use of what you know, but then again, that comes into a bit of a folly. What do you know? Is it wisdom or is it knowledge? Right? So what is understanding? Thank you. What is understanding? Understanding in this context, because you got to look at it, listening and understanding to the result of fruit being produced, right? Understanding is not just about knowing what he said is, or as you said, actionable result, right? It's really simple. It's you grasp the gravity and the weight of the purpose of why. You grasp the depth, the reason, the know of why what he is telling you and the importance there within. Because you will produce fruit because you see the urgency behind why you must. Understanding something, parents do this all the time. They'll grab their children, pinch their cheeks, eye contact. Do you understand me? And their words will be as empty as possible, because they just want you to stop pinching my cheeks and stop staring that death stare in my face. Look, this is real. I'm going to be real, real serious. We want to get into like dark, dark times. Okay. Here's some dark times. If you are in a situation where you need information from somebody, torture is not a really good way to get it. Because if you torture somebody, guess what? They will tell you whatever you want to hear. They'll lie as long as you stop torturing them. Understanding has not been made. How do I know a person understands the gravity? I watch the change happen. When you really understand what the Lord has been saying to you, there is transformation. Fruit is produced. Understanding means you get the gravity and the severity of what God is saying and the importance thereof. It's not just knowing. It's deeper than that. And all of this goes back to the core understanding. Are you listening? Are you truly listening to hear what God is saying? And that's going to be really important, because where we're going, that's going to get really tested. So be ready. Amen. Amen. Father, I thank you. I thank you for your word. I thank you for the time that you have given me today, Lord, to speak and to allow you, Father, to share what it is that you want to say to your people today, God. I thank you for your wisdom. I thank you, God, for your words. I thank you, God, for everything that you give to us in your word, Father, and how these deeper truths and these things are given to us in a way for us to mature and to grow, to hear and to know you better, so that everything we fight to maintain that relationship of your status on that throne of our heart, God, that we are fighting against those powers and those principalities of wickedness in high places that want to unseat you, Lord. That is the direction we are in. That is where these battlegrounds take place, God. And that, Lord, we have true victory. True victory. When we know that everything that we have and everything that we are is in you. It's not a gift that we take lightly, but it is a gift that we cherish deeply. So, Father, I thank you. I thank you for everything that you have given to your people today, and I pray for the continued fertile growth of it all, Lord. And I pray, Lord, that everybody here, Lord, would be challenged in that area to hear you better, to maintain that relationship in a way that process and that understanding comes, so that fruit will follow. We thank you for this beautiful day you have given to us, Lord. And I pray, Lord, that as each one goes on their day, Lord, that they will be filled with your presence and that your voice would echo deep in their hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.